Welcome again this morning. It is so good to see each and every one of you here as autumn has made a reemergence. You just thought it was summer. Autumn has come back, and that is great. I do pray that you experience God's grace in abundance this morning in our brief time together. Please do stay attached to our website on and off throughout the week. You'll see all kinds of great stuff available for you there, particularly our Zoom Bible studies Tuesday morning at 9:30. Those links are there for you. We continue at least for another week in an adapted worship sort of a format. As you heard, and I'll say more later, the rules change radically beginning tomorrow. So that's quite exciting. But there are group study and discussion resources there for you to make use of throughout this week. What we really want to do is equip you so that over the course of the week, the Spirit takes you deeper and deeper into God's Word, extends your experience of worship throughout the week, and then equips and enables you to take what God does in your life and share that with the folks around you all week long. We continue to do the things we need to do to make each other as safe as we can. You've all signed in outside. There are masks available. The hand sanitizer is around. And again, as we serve communion, we'll do those kinds of things all over again. The offering box is back there still under the fire extinguisher, so make sure you do that. And then when you talk to our setup cleanup folks, make sure you offer a big thank you. I'd say give them a hug, leave that for a week. As we move into this week, though, don't make promises you can't keep. That was my dad's way of reminding me that if my hands weren't moving, my lips should be still. He knew that what was at times true about him was true about all of us at times. We make promises and we don't keep them. We give assurances and we don't follow through. We say we will and don't. We give assurances, we have good intentions. My mother always said that the road to hell was paved with good intentions. Always listen to your mother. Not just among politicians is talk often cheap or promises made to be broken. I won't ask for confessions today. I know my own experience and my own life, and I just know. So for many people, a lot of the people that we live and work and engage with over the course of a week, the promises, nearly 9,000 promises that we can count in the Bible, are just like ours. They just sound like mere words, mere intentions, mere assurances that may or may not have any long-term impact, influence, or implication. And when the going gets tough and the results are long in coming, it's easy to feel like those promises are forgotten, abandoned, or were never true at all. Today we'll hear, "Then Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he gave this prophecy, 'Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago.'" Zechariah discovers that Christmas is more than a promise. It is God staking his life on our eternity. Christmas is God with skin in the game for our salvation. Christmas is the new reality of an enduring relationship with the Father, a relationship of love, of provision, and care. Christmas is the assurance that even when the final fulfillment is somewhere yet unseen, we have God's Word, his eternal character, that his promises are kept forever. And we're going to explore and experience that together today. But first, let's pray, and then we'll get stuck right into it. Holy God, we long for your joy to fill us. We trust your promise to forgive and heal our sinful hearts. We hear your call to turn toward you, to allow your power to change our lives for your purposes in this world. Meet us here and fill us with your wisdom. Conquer our hearts with your joy. Take hold of us by your presence and your word, so we live worthy of him who made us yours, Jesus Christ alone, Lord and Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. As we kind of move forward then into this week, the Philadelphia Eagles. The Philadelphia Eagles are a U.S. football team. That is the next one. The Philadelphia Eagles are a U.S. football team. That's their team helmet logo. And I read a story not long ago, a couple years back, about a guy named Jeff Riegel. And Jeff was a mad keen Philadelphia Eagles football fan. He had season tickets to their home games for 30 years. I mean, can you imagine, 30 years he's in the stands in Veterans Stadium where they played at that time, had the big hole in the roof. And so it gets pretty cold in Philadelphia in the winter. So in the snow, in the ice, in the rain, it gets hot in Philadelphia toward the tail end of summer when the football season, 30 years he is in his seats watching the Philadelphia Eagles play football. And I would love to tell you that sometime during that 30 years, they won the Super Bowl. That's that like that grand final thing. They didn't. I'd love to tell you that they were a perennial playoff contender during that 30 years. They weren't. They never went to the playoffs during that 30 years. I would love to say that maybe they were one of those minor premiership winners. You know, they won their division. No, they didn't. For 30 years, he was in the midst of all of that, and there was not a whole lot of joy in all of that. When he was nearing the end of his life, he wrote a letter to the management, the Philadelphia Eagles management group, and he said, just as one of my last requests, when I die, could I have 6 starting players come serve as pallbearers at my funeral? He thought, you know, 30 years of this faithfulness would... He said, I just want to give the team one last chance to let me down. You know that was funny. Everybody else, y'all know that was funny. But it isn't funny to be let down. And we do know what it is like to be let down. Maybe not so much by a sports team, although I will tell you, we have a good sister who's a Parramatta Eels fan who is regularly grinding her teeth about the Eels. But certainly by a friend or a family member or a work colleague or an organization or an institution, or sometimes a governmental structure or a department will let us down. We know what it's like for somebody to break promise. We know what it's like for someone to abandon a commitment, to go back on their word, to do what they swore they never would, or to not do what they said they would. Had a conversation with some folks this past week, some acquaintances from around town, And they were sharing the sad story that in their house growing up, that when mom or dad said maybe or we'll see, that was just code language for no. And when they said I'll try, that in their house that was code language for don't count on it. Now, I don't know how old Zechariah and Elizabeth are, but I'm guessing that they have children in the not in this lifetime basket. That season is over, and as faithful as they have been and as diligently as they have prayed, you know they have prayed for a child, at some point they're beginning to feel let down, perhaps by God, perhaps by each other in some way, perhaps by their circumstances. They've managed to distance it from one another, and they've just put it out here, or perhaps they feel let down by the sidelong glances and the pity that they receive from the other members of their community. I don't know what they feel about God in their hearts, but I've had plenty of folks tell me over 30-plus years of ministry, both paid and before that as a volunteer, that sometimes you ask God for one thing, and when that one thing doesn't come, you really struggle to keep faith alive, or hope alive, or joy alive, or yourself going to the next part of your next day. And part of me wonders, maybe Zechariah and Elizabeth are there. And they're not the only ones. As Zechariah stands at the altar praying for God's people, for centuries, those for whom he prays have languished under the depressing thought that maybe God has withdrawn from them like he did when they were conquered by Babylon. I don't know if you know the story, but in Ezekiel chapters 10 and 11, God grants Ezekiel a vision. And in that vision, Ezekiel sees God's glory, that guarantee, that assurance, that strength of his presence that dwelt in the temple that he promised would live there forever. He sees that glory first leave the temple and stand at the gates of the city, and then leave the city toward the land of their would-be conquerors, Babylon, that the idolatry and the unfaithfulness that had been set up inside the temple made God sick at his stomach, if you will, and he left the temple, and then he left the holy city altogether, and then came conquest and annihilation and crushing defeat and exile. But after the exile and God brought his people home again and the temple was reestablished and the city was rebuilt, the old idolatries came back and their former unfaithfulness reemerged. And soon, we talked about this a little bit last week, the spirit of prophecy ceased. That God just was silent among them for 400 years. And Israel had fallen into the hands of Rome. In fact, they'd been traded back and forth among the superpowers of their world like junk at a swap meet. First by Babylon, and then by Persia and the Median Empire, and then by the Greek Empire, and then by Rome. And their spiritual life was reduced to ritual and legalism and a sense of crushing moral failure that had been reinforced by the religious elite, who were really good at telling them how bad they were and what kind of lousy Jews they were and how they didn't measure up. And all the godly in Israel were waiting for anything that might indicate God still cared, that God was still interested in them, that God was anything more than a distant memory or more than a few rituals a few times a year. You know, one of those things that kind of just sits in your heart and weighs heavy is the very idea that in the nation where you and I live, where we call our home, 1/4 of the people who call themselves Christians never worship. Never. Luke would later describe Simeon and Anna when they meet the Christ child. Simeon is a man who is eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. And Anna, he says, she is a woman who is waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. There were those faithful people who were just hanging out every day for God to do something. And we know that happens to us as well when life isn't working out. When we suffer in some way, when we're disappointed again and again and again, when we fail our own expectations, much less those that we perceive that are placed upon us, when the comfort and ease that we view as our right, as our deserving, is disturbed. I mean, if you talk to me in the last 6 weeks when the lockdowns and the restrictions were just going on unendingly and inconsistently, it's tempting to just question God, to suspect his faithfulness, to question his goodness, to distrust his wisdom, his love, or his power, to simply say over and over again, God, where are you? Where is your faithfulness? Thought you were looking out for me. I thought you were taking care of us. I thought you were near. I thought you answered my prayers. And when your heart questions God's wisdom, his presence, his love, or his provision, you don't turn to him for help. You don't go to someone for help if you don't trust they're going to be there. And what we know is that becomes spiritually dangerous, because when you convince yourself God is less than faithful to his promises, when you convince yourself God is less than loving or not as near as you thought or not as invested in you as you had hoped, you kind of give up altogether. Or maybe you just go along to get along. You fall into routine and habit and ritual, but you really never expect God is going to intervene on your behalf. You never look for his hand in your life. You never recognize his blessing in the day. And there's a deep part of me that reckons that's where Zechariah is while he's at the altar. He's praying the prayers every priest prays at the altar in the most holy place. He's offering the incense every priest has ever offered in the most holy place. The faithful are gathered outside praying the prayers that the faithful have always prayed on this particular day. The other priests are saying the things they've known how to say. They're wearing the appropriate garb for the day. But then there's an angel. Then there's a baby. And then there's a song of praise. And I love this because Zechariah praises God when John is born, and his entire song, save two lines, not about his son. It's about what God is doing, the salvation God works through the Messiah, and his son is not the Messiah. Zechariah begins in verse 68, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people." I mean, you can see the shift. 9 months earlier, he didn't believe God could cause Elizabeth to become pregnant. He couldn't believe his wife was going to have a child. Now, filled with the Holy Spirit, he is so confident of God's redeeming work in the coming Messiah that he puts it into the present continuous tense. It almost reads past tense. It's already underway. It's happening now. Because you see, by faith, a promised act of God is as good as done. By faith, a promised act of God is as good as done. Why do you think Luther woke up every morning and told folks, when you get out of bed in the morning and when you go to bed at night, mark yourself with the sign of the cross and say, "I am baptized," so you can remind yourself that whether it looks like it anywhere else in your day, you are united to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, not by something under your control, but by something that God has given you. Forgiveness, salvation, and new life, and union with Christ, and in him, an eternal relationship with the Father. Zechariah has learned to take God at his word, and so lives with an unshakable assurance. God has visited. God has redeemed. Here and now. See, Zechariah comprehends that Christmas is a new reality, more than a story to entertain, amuse, or pacify, more than a promise that may or may not be kept. God institutes a new reality where into your life and mine and the life of the world, God comes to live among us. God comes to establish his presence, his power, his provision right smack in the middle of our lives to fully transform our existence into one of abundant love, eternal life, and unsurpassed joy. And get this, because it is crucial, John is barely days old. And Zechariah sings as if he's standing right in the middle of God's kingdom at its finest and its fullest. Zechariah sings as if all oppressors and tyrants are crushed and peace and rest for God's people are granted. He sings as if every chain is broken and every grave open. Those hopes are nowhere near yet realized, yet Zechariah sings as if they are. God has visited. God has redeemed. In the face of every promise of God that the world tells us is not true, is not trustworthy, is not going to happen, you and I need to learn to sing with Zechariah and say, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel. He has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent a mighty Savior from the royal line of servant David, just as he promised through the holy prophets long ago." And then live that reality. Live that song into being, because Christmas is more than a promise. Christmas is that new reality of an enduring relationship with the Father, a relationship of love, of provision and care, and that reality already exists. And because that reality already exists, we can live with boldness in uncertainty. We don't have to live confused and distressed and anxious. We can live with boldness and uncertainty. We can live with confidence in the chaos. Yep. You can live with assurance when your faith is under assault, when those that are telling you, no way, no how can that be true. You can live with joy in the struggle when it's not going away, when it's not getting any easier, when you're just not sure if tomorrow makes any sense at all. You can live with joy in the struggle because you can live, as Zechariah does, with victory in the waiting and hope in the meantime and peace at all times, even when the final fulfillment is still in the distance. We are called to live that fulfillment in the moment. I ran across some writings I had saved from years ago. You may not know the name Daniel Berrigan, but when I was a boy in the United States, he was one of those radical Jesuit priests who kept getting arrested and making his way into the news media. He was vigorously opposed to the U.S. involvement in the Vietnam War. He was vigorously opposed to U.S. involvement and Western involvement in what we now call developing nations, because sometimes, most of the time, when we get involved in developing nations, we get involved for profit and not always for the good of the people in which we are involved. And he was one of those radical Jesuit priests. And he wrote a book right before he died back in 2004, and it's called Testimony, The Word Made Flesh. And in this book, he made the distinction between the false reality of this world and the new reality that Zechariah glimpses in the birth of his son John. And I just want to lay out some of what he says, because he says it so beautifully. He says, first, it is not true that creation and the human family are doomed to destruction and loss. But it is true, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's true that God has a different destiny for this world and for you and for me than this world thinks it does. He says, it is not true that we must accept inhumanity and discrimination and hunger and poverty and death and destruction. That does not have to be real. This is true. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. It is not true, he writes, that violence and hatred should have the last word, and that war and devastation should rule forever. Next one, Helen. But this is true. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. It is not true that we are simply victims of the power of evil who seek to rule the world. This is true. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. All authority rests in the hands of the one who died and rose and who promises to reign forever and be with us forever. He says, it is not true that we have to wait for those who are specially gifted, who are the prophets of the church, before we can be peacemakers. This is true. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old shall dream dreams. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. That means you. All flesh. That means you. All flesh. That means you. We don't have to wait for some miracle moment. All flesh means you. It is not true that our hopes for the liberation of humankind, of justice, of human dignity, of peace, are not meant for this earth or for this history. We have to wait till we get to heaven for all that stuff to be made real. He says, this is true. The hour comes, and it is now here, that the true worshipers shall worship God in spirit and in truth. The hour is coming, and it is now, when this reality of God's saving grace is made real in your life and in mine, in the life of this world. It is true. Christmas is more than a promise. It is God staking His life on our eternity. Christmas is God with skin in the game for our salvation. Christmas is the new reality of an enduring relationship with the Father of love and His provision and His care. Christmas is the assurance that even when the final fulfillment is yet unseen, we have God's Word, His eternal character, that all of His promises are kept, and that the God who pledges nearly now 9,000 times in the pages of Scriptures that I will be with you, He is. When He pledges I will protect you, He does. When He says I will be your strength, He supplies. When He promises I will answer you, He speaks. When He says I will provide for you, He never fails. When He says I will give you peace, He always delivers. And when He says I will always love you, He never stops. Let's pray together with that in mind. Heavenly Father, Your kindness caused the light of Christ to shine among us. Extend Your mercy now, we pray, to all the people we meet this week who do not have joy in Christ. Let Your saving love be made known to them, that all hearts would turn to You through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.